I appreciate being able to be here tonight. Let me ask you, do you like to tell stories? Not tell lies, but do you like to tell stories? I like to tell stories. Somebody asked me one time, they said, why did you want to be a preacher? And I said, well, growing up, my mom said I had to be quiet in church, so I figured I'd do the only thing that allowed me to talk the whole time and not be in trouble. I like to tell stories. We love to tell stories. When you get home from fishing, do you ever tell stories? We call those fish stories because it seems like there's always an element of exaggeration in a fish story. The barber I used to go to, he said that he had a man with one arm who he would cut his hair. And one day he came in and he had been fishing and he told John, I caught a fish this big. Well, that was a joke just between me and him. And I didn't want to say it loud because I didn't want to offend anybody. But this barber said, we still don't know how big the fish was because he just said it was this big. One of our favorite Bible stories, I would dare to say, probably one of our very favorite Bible stories, comes from the book of Jonah. And so if you'd like, you can go ahead and turn your Bibles to the book of Jonah. That's where we're going to be spending most of our time tonight. Jonah is such a cool story. It's an awesome book of the Bible. It's got four chapters and just 48 verses. If you were to sit down, maybe even tonight during this lesson, you didn't like the way I opened, and so you said, I'm just going to read that story. It would probably take you 12 minutes, and so if I don't run over, you could read Jonah almost three times just during this lesson. And I like that. I like that I can sit down and I can read the whole story of Jonah, everything that Jonah had to say. I can read it all in about 10 or 15 minutes. I like that. Jonah is one of the coolest stories, though, because it's just like every other big fish story you've ever heard. But it's all true, and that's what I like about it. It's an absolutely true story about a man who had an absolutely crazy adventure trying to do and trying not to do what God wanted him to do. Beginning at the beginning of the story, in Jonah chapter 1, we see that this is by all means a big story. And what I mean by that is in a big fish story, there's always big, big things that happen. And the book of Jonah is no different. In fact, in the first chapter in verse 2, we see that everything about this story is oversized. It's supersized. It's big. Chapter 1, verse 2 says, this is God speaking to Jonah. He says, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come before me. In chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, again, God says, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. And then in the last chapter, verse 11, and should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle. You see, the way that the book of Jonah paints Nineveh, it was a big, great city. How big is Tanner? Don't blink, all right? Don't blink. I've been through a lot of towns like that, and I can't imagine a city so big that if you were walking, it would take you 3 days to walk across the city. That's a big place. And then in the last one, God is talking in chapter 4, verse 11, what is it He tells us about the place? He says there's more than 120,000 people there. That's a big city. And so at the very beginning of our story, we read about the setting, and the big fish story happens when Jonah is told to go to the great city of Nineveh. But more than that, as Jonah starts going away from God, he is going to go and he's going to get on a boat to try to escape from God. Can you imagine trying to run away from God? What a hard task that would be. And so he begins to try to run away, and what happens? There is a big storm. In chapter 1, verse 4, it says, "But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up." And then in verse 12, Jonah says to them, to those sailors, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quieten down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon us." And so as he's going on his way, as he's trying to escape from God, there is a great storm. And this great storm might terrify you and me if we were on a boat. But when you start seeing the way that the sailors act, I think that's a good indication of how scary this was. When these sailors start having a big time and they're worrying about whether or not the ship is going to be able to make it, I think that's a good indication that this was a big storm. And so Jonah says, "I realize why this is happening. It's all happening because I've done something I shouldn't. I've been trying to run away from the place God told me to go. And so just pick me up, throw me into the sea, and that way you all can live." And that's where we meet the big fish in the story. When Jesus in the book of Matthew is talking about the sign of Jonah, he calls it a whale, but Jonah calls it a fish. And so for our purposes tonight, we might just call it a fish. But if I say whale, you understand where I'm coming from. And so there was a big fish, and what would a big fish story be if there wasn't a big fish? There has to be a big fish. And so when Jonah's hurled into the sea, this is what the Bible tells us. This is chapter 1, verse 17. "And the Lord appointed," or had appointed, "a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." Someone once read this and they said, "It is absolutely impossible that we should read the story of Jonah as something that really happened, because there is no way that a fish could swallow a man, that he could live in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, and at the end of the whole ordeal could come out alive." They said, "That's absolutely impossible." One time a man said that to a preacher, and the preacher said, "Don't be surprised that the fish that God appointed swallowed Jonah. Instead, you ought to only be surprised if Jonah swallowed the big fish." You see, we see in this story how great and powerful the God we serve is. We serve a God who really can do anything that He pleases. In the first chapter of our Bibles, what do we read? "In the beginning there was nothing. There was absolutely nothing. The world was not there. Everything was void. There was nothing." And then God begins to speak, and things begin to happen. Things begin to be created. And before you know it, our world around us has been spoken into existence because of the power that God has. You remember when Moses is leading those people and they've just come out of Egypt, and the Bible says that they were somewhat trapped. The Red Sea was in front of them and Pharaoh's army was behind them, and they say, "What will we do? You've brought us out here to die." And what is it God says? He says, "No, Moses, take your staff and hold it and we will part the Red Sea." But more than just parting a huge body of water, what does the power of God do? The Bible says that God's people, those Israelites, walk across on dry land. Exactly. Our God is absolutely powerful. We read in our Bible so many stories just like this that so many people around us, they say, "That's absolutely ridiculous. How is it you suppose that a man was swallowed by a fish and he lived to tell about it? How do you suppose that happened?" That was God's plan. I think that anything God has set to happen, that's going to happen. We can't do much about it. Jonah was absolutely disobeying God. He said, I know what I ought to do, and this is what I'm going to do instead. I don't want to go to Nineveh. Instead, I'm going to get on a boat down at Joppa, and I'm going to go to Tarshish instead. I'm going to run away from God. How can you run away from God? How can you run away from a God who sees everything that we do? How do you run away from a God who understands when we are sad, who understands when we are happy, who understands when our heart is breaking because of the things going on in our world? How can we run away from a God who, the Bible says, has the hairs of our head numbered, whether that's a big number or a small number? He knows. How is Jonah going to run away from God? He couldn't, because God is absolutely powerful. And at the end of the day, God is going to have His will done. And so he is swallowed up by the big fish. And when the time comes, what happens? The big fish comes close to shore and he spits him up. And Jonah's alive and well, and God tells him one more time. And I think one more time is all he needed. Jonah, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it. This is a part of the story. You know, every big fish story, big things always happen. But also in a big fish story, great things always happen. And so now we come to the part where we see great things happening in the big fish story. You remember Jonah gets to Nineveh, and it says that he walks halfway into the city. He walks for a day and a half into the middle. And this is the message that he has from God. This is chapter 3, beginning verse 2. It says, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, listen to the message that God had prepared for this city. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That was God's great message. That was it. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Can you believe it? That was all that God had planned for Jonah to say. Just go and tell them, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. What kind of great message from God is that? What does that even mean? Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. You see, I think this is what we ought to remember about the message that God had prepared for Jonah to tell. It doesn't have to be a big message in order for it to do a lot. You see, any message that we get from God, anything from God, whether it's a little message, whether it's a big message, anything God has purposed for people to know is absolutely important. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The word of God, whether it's a snippet, whether it's something great, the word of God is absolutely powerful. And Jonah could have said, Lord, what kind of message is this? Lord, what would they even say? What if nobody hears me? After all, it's not like I'm standing and I'm preaching for hours. My whole message is just yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown? Lord, with all due respect, I'd hate to walk all that way just to say that. You see, there's so many ways that Jonah could have approached this message from God. He could have said, well, Lord, that's not very much. Can I say more? He might have said, Lord, that's not even worth going to say. That's just a few words. But what Jonah would have failed to realize had he said that was at any form, in any manner, God's word is absolutely powerful. And so when it's used in our lives, isn't it powerful? Whether it's used in our friends' lives, it is absolutely powerful. Whether God has something great and we read it, whether it's just small and we read it, when you let God's word in any shape, form, or size be a part of your life, it's going to bless you. It's going to make a difference because God's word is living and it is active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, and it is absolutely powerful. I wonder, what kind of messages can we find in God's word that if we would just share it with people around us, what kind of difference could it make? What would be some things that, I'm not asking for a sermon, but maybe a verse. If we could share one verse with the people around us, and it wasn't lengthy, it was just a word from God. And we shared it with our neighbors, and we shared it with maybe our family who doesn't believe, and we share it with our friends. What kind of impact could that make? Let me ask you this. If everyone in the world, if you could simply tell everyone in the world what John 3:16 says, what would that do for our world? You know it as well as I do. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. If you could share that message with the world and they would listen to it, what would that do to our world? Then again, there's a lot of people in our world who believe in God, and maybe they've even done something. They believe. Maybe they're Christians. But the way they view God isn't quite right. I wonder if we could give them a short message from God. What might we say? If we could do something to encourage the people in our lives that we love and we care for that would make a difference to them, what might we tell them? What about this? 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. Isn't that a message that sometimes even Christians need to hear? To love God is to keep God's commandments. What is it Jesus said? I'll start it and you finish it. If you love me, keep my commandments. Isn't that a message that sometimes we as Christians need to hear? If we love God, and I would say that each of us here, I think a lot of times because you're here on a Wednesday night, it shows people that you love God. If we love God, if we care about God, if God means something to us, we keep His commandments. And God's commandments are not burdensome. We're not keeping a checklist, something that we have to do because we don't want to go to hell. We're not keeping these because we don't want to be punished. We're not keeping these just because we know that we ought not and we don't want to upset God. No, instead we see His commandments as blessing us. How many times have you done what's right and you've seen the blessings of it? Let me ask you this. How many times have we done what we ought not have done and we see how that didn't bless us? You see, God's commandments were never meant, they were not intended to be burdensome. But instead, it's quite the opposite. God gave us commandments to bless us, to help us, to make us close to Him. So in that relationship that we have with God, our Father, our Creator, we can be blessed, we can be enriched, we can have fuller, better lives because God's commandments are not burdensome. And so while Jonah gives such a small little snippet of a commandment, of a message from God, we have to realize that even in our lives, any message from God is absolutely valuable. It's powerful, and it can change our lives. But the next thing we see in this story, we see a great reaction. Do you remember what happens when Jonah goes to the middle of the city and he gives that one little message from God? Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. This is chapter 3, verse 5. And the people of Nineveh believed God. And they called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what it would be like to have given such a small little word from God and you saw the people around you transformed because of it? Can you imagine what it would be like to see a city of over 120,000 people and they all fall to their knees because they realize that they will be overthrown if they don't change their ways? Let me tell you why I think that message from God fit right in with the people of Nineveh. Nineveh was a great, great city of war. These were not people that you messed with. They weren't the people that you tried to be friends with just for friendship's sake. These were the people, if anything, you tried to make peace with so you could keep your life. You see, when Jonah was told by God, I want you to arise and go to Nineveh, this is probably the picture that Jonah had in his head. These people are absolutely vicious. These people are people of war. Do you know how they decorated the wall of their city? They would take prisoners of war and they would decapitate them and they would put the heads of their prisoners along the city walls to warn people who might try and do something against their city. Can you imagine having that as your mental image of what Nineveh was like? And God says, arise, Jonah, and go to Nineveh. Can you imagine being frightened that that was what God had intended for you to do? Now, I'm not advocating Jonah trying to run away from God, but I'm asking you to be honest. Would you be intimidated if that was the place that God wanted you to go and give a word from Him? I would be intimidated. I might even be frightened. That wouldn't be my first idea of where I wanted to go to preach the gospel. I'll be honest, you've been very nice to me today. I've met a lot of sweet people since I've been here, and we appreciate you having us. And if God told me, arise, go to Tanner, I've got a message for them, I'd say, all right. But if God came to me instead, and He said, now, there are people in the Middle East, among all the turmoil, all the war, all the violence, I have a message for those people, and I want you to arise and go to them. Tell them the word I have prepared for them. Wouldn't we be frightened? Wouldn't we be intimidated if that's what God had in store for us? I think so. And so when Jonah goes to Nineveh, I'm not sure what he had in mind that the reaction would be, but I almost promise you, this is not what he had in mind. When he stood in the middle of the city and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown, I don't think that he had in mind that the entire city would begin mourning, that the entire city would believe in God. The way the book of Jonah makes it sound, even the cattle, even the animals were saddened. You see, these people were never conquered by anybody. These people didn't take anything from anybody. They were war people. And so when a man comes to the middle of their city and he says, hey, in 40 days, you will be overthrown. That was just the message those people needed to hear. To stop and pause and give attention to God. So many times when people hear the Word of God and it's presented the way they need to hear it, people absolutely respond to it. In Acts chapter 2, we see it this way. There was a group of people at Pentecost, and Peter was preaching the first sermon to them. And he said some things that the Bible says pricked them in their heart. He was talking about Jesus, and he says that it was that man whom you crucified. And they interrupted the sermon. They said, "Men and brothers, what shall we do?" And you know what it's like from that point forward. Repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. How many people came to Christ that day? How many thousands of people were baptized? 3,000 people. Can you imagine a reaction like that? But Jonah saw something much, much bigger. And I think it scared him to death. These people absolutely fell to their knees. They believed in God and they listened. But then the next thing we see is maybe unexpected. The next great thing we see is the great anger of Jonah. Can you imagine being a prophet, knowing that people heard what you had to say and they listened to you? And you got upset. You began to be angry, to be mad. That's not typical. It's not typical for a man to stand up and say, "Hey, I have something that you should all listen to." And when they listen, when they do what they should, you get upset. The Bible puts it this way. This is chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a," listen to the way he describes God, "a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." He says, "Lord, this is the reason I didn't want to come here in the first place. I knew you were a God who would forgive them, who would take them back, a God who would be merciful and gracious to them. I knew you were slow to anger, and I knew that if they turned around, everything would be just right between you and them. And that's why I didn't want to come." You see, Jonah had a problem. And the problem was not with God. It was with the way he saw other people. He said, "Lord, I can't stand that these people are right with you. I can't stand that you're gracious to even these people, that you're merciful to them, that you would be slow to be angry with them, that you would let everything in the world be right between you and them. And that's why I didn't want to come. Lord, take my life from me. It's better for me to die than to live, knowing that these people, these violent people, these warring people, these savages, it's better for me to die than to live, knowing that they're all right with you." That sounds a lot like another group of people we meet in Scripture. Do you remember in Luke chapter 15, Jesus tells three different stories. He tells a first story about sheep. He says there was a man who had 100 sheep and one goes missing. You know these stories. And he goes off and he finds the one sheep that was missing and he brings it back on his shoulders. And when he gets back, he calls out to his friends and neighbors and he says, "Come and rejoice with me, for I have lost a sheep, but now it is found." And then he tells a second story. He says there was a woman, she had 10 coins. One of them went missing. And so she lights a lamp and she diligently seeks looking through the floor until she finds it. And when she finds it, she's excited and she calls to her friends and neighbors, "Rejoice with me, for I have lost a coin and now I have found it." And then Jesus tells a story about a man with two sons, and one says to his father, "Father, give me the portion of the inheritance that's coming to me." And not too many days later, he packs his things and he goes off into a faraway land, a far country. And there the Bible says that he spends his inheritance in reckless living. And then later, a famine arises, and having nothing, he rents himself out, he hires himself out to a farmer of that far country. And he comes to himself when he's slopping pigs and he is dying of starvation. He says, "Wait, how many of my father's servants have more than enough bread, but here I perish with hunger. Instead, this is what I'll do. I will go to my father and I'll say, 'Father, I have sinned before you and against heaven. Would you receive me back, not as your son, but as one of your hired servants, so that I have bread to eat?'" And so he goes home and his father sees him coming from a long way off and he receives him back. He calls for a ring for his finger, shoes for his feet, clothes, and he kills the fattened calf. And they celebrate his coming home. Do you remember what happens before those three stories are told? There was a group of Pharisees and scribes, and this is what Scripture says. Chapter 15, verse 1 and 2 in Luke. "Now the tax collectors and sinners were drawing near to hear him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" Can you imagine? This man is eating with sinners, but he claims to be the Messiah. And Jesus says, "What you don't understand is I didn't come here to save righteous people. I came to save lost people. And in heaven, there is more rejoicing over one sinner who repents than 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. The angels in heaven rejoice when the lost come home. And that's why I've come. Not for the saved, but for the lost." Jonah sits and he is so sorry, so sad, because these people have come home, they've gotten right, and everything's good between them and God. And Jonah can't stand it. Like every fish story. Have you ever been told a fish story and you said, "There is no way that's true"? Maybe you said, "I can't believe you would tell me that story. Now, that's so incredibly off base. It's so obviously exaggerated. There's no way this is true." You know, a lot of times, a big fish story, when you're told a big fish story, you question certain things. And I think by all means, the story of Jonah makes us question certain things. But it doesn't make us question the power of God to let a whale or a big fish appointed by him swallow a man. That's not what concerns me. Instead, sometimes we have to ask ourselves difficult questions, like this one. Are we right now, tonight, are any of us guilty of being figuratively on a boat trying to escape what God wants us to do? Jonah was asked by God, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and speak out against it." Not me. I'm getting on a boat and I'm leaving. Do we realize all the time God has asked us certain things? He says, "Hey, I want you to do this. I want you to live this way." And sometimes we can't help ourselves. We get on a boat and we try and get away from God. We want to do anything except for that one thing God has asked us to do. So tonight, are any of us trying to escape God's plan? Are we trying to get away from what God has asked us to do instead of owning up to what we ought to be doing because we're God's people? Tonight, I think we need to ask ourselves the question, are we giving the message God has prepared to the people around us? Do you realize that when Jesus told his apostles the Great Commission, go ye into all the world, teaching, making disciples, baptizing people, he wasn't just talking to the disciples. Jesus wants us to be going out, telling people a message from God, a word from God, because it is our duty, each of us, as Christians, to share the gospel with people. It is our job. And so just like Jonah, we have a message we ought to be sharing with the people around us. In our lives, we have people who are lost around us. And God has called us not to be comfortable in church, but instead to go out and to share a message from God. To let a people that are lost and dying know that, for God so loved the world, that he didn't want to let them die in their sins. Instead, whoever believes in him, that only begotten son, should not perish but should have everlasting life. That's a message that God wants us to share with people. A message that he loves even sinners, that he can forgive all sins, that he is powerful, that he is the only one worthy of our admiration, our praise. Sometimes we should ask ourselves, are we ever mad? Are we ever angry because people do right? When the whole town of Nineveh repents, Jonah was absolutely upset. And sometimes I feel like when we see people, certain people, maybe people who have done us wrong, doing right, sometimes we might get agitated. We might be irritated to see that they're doing what they ought to do after all. Tonight I want to ask you a simple question. That is, where are you in your walk with God? Do you have sin in your life? Jonah had some problems. He had some problems that he needed to have addressed. And it was absolutely important that he took care of the problems in his life. Tonight, if you have problems in your life, if you're a Christian, but you have sin in your life and you need forgiveness and you need encouragement, you need our help to be the Christian you really do want to be, why not this evening ask for forgiveness? Ask for God's help to be stronger in your faith, better in your walk with him. Tonight, if you're not a Christian, but you realize who God is, you realize the power that Jesus has in his blood to save you, why not tonight be made free from your sins, be saved?